Matthew 27. We've chosen as our theme this year the power of the cross, and we have been preaching about the cross and things surrounding the cross. And I suppose this is probably our 15th or 16th different message on the cross, just kind of spaced out here and there throughout the year on Sunday mornings. And we're in the midst of the seven sayings of Christ, the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. We're going to look at two of those this morning. Now, I'm going to read out of Matthew 27, and then I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark, and then we'll turn to Luke, and then we'll turn to John, and I'll direct you where to go. We're going to visit all four of the Gospels in our reading of the text this morning. So Matthew 27, we'll begin in verse number 45, and if you're able, if you can stand for the reading of the Bible, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Now, if you'll go over to Mark chapter 15, we'll visit that gospel next. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse number 32. Mark chapter 15 and verse number 32. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Now we'll visit Luke chapter 23, if you'll turn there, Luke chapter 23. Look at verses 44 and 45, Luke 23, verse 44 and 45. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the mist. Now lastly, let's go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Look at verse number 28 and 29. John chapter 19 and verse number 28 and 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, two words here, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, dear God, in your wisdom that you decided to enlist four men, Lord, to be your penmen, as you gave to them the perfect words of God. Thank you that we can read about Calvary, read about the crucifixion, Lord, in four different places. And Lord, gain from these four perspectives, details, and the Lord, information that helps us understand as best we can, Lord, understand all that you suffered on Calvary's cross. Lord, I feel like we're going to enter into a subject today that We're not going to be able to fully understand. I'm not even sure when we get to heaven we'll fully understand all that transpired between you, God the Father, and you, Jesus Christ, his Son, during those 3 hours of darkness. But we can listen to what you said afterwards, and we can gain some knowledge, some perspective. And Lord, I hope an appreciation for all that you did for us so that we could have eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. And we've covered already three of the sayings of the cross. I've attached a word that begins with F to each and every one of them. First of all, we looked at the word forgiveness, In Luke chapter 23, verse number 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then the next week, we talked about family. John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And then last time we preached out of Luke chapter 23, and we looked at the word favor. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Perhaps today we'll look at the saddest of the words that we'll consider, and that is the word forsaken. Forsaken. I'm going to talk about two different things that Jesus said. Matthew 27:46, we see these red letter words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and then the explanation or interpretation, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in John chapter 19, verse 28, just two words, I thirst. You say, preacher, why did Jesus say these words? And what can we learn from these two utterances from Calvary? Jesus said these words at the end of 3 hours of supernatural darkness. And I think before we can figure out what he said or why he said it, we need to first of all identify when did he say these words. I read in three different accounts about these 3 hours of darkness. Matthew 27, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth. And then in Mark chapter 15, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Folks, this would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon till 6 o'clock in the evening. And then in Luke chapter 23, and it was about the sixth hour, there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Now, why in the world would God in the middle of the afternoon turn the lights off? Turn the lights over. The Bible says in one place over all the land, and it says in another part of the Bible over all the earth. Think about that. I believe the King James Holy Bible. I believe that the Bible means when it says. I think God reached down and turned the lights up, because what was going to happen in those 3 hours, no man should see. No man had a right to see. This was between God the Father and God the Son. You say, well, preacher, what exactly happened in the darkness? I'm not sure we'll ever understand all of it. I'm going to tell you some things that I know happened in the darkness. But again, I'm just going to prepare you to the fact that we're going to leave a bit unsatisfied, because I believe that there's some things that God the Father and God the Son, some things transpired between them that we can never understand, we'll never understand, but we know what the end result of it was. First of all, I know this, Jesus became what God, what a holy God hates the most. During those 3 hours, Jesus became what a holy God hates the most. Can I remind you that God hates sin? Can I remind you that God hates iniquity? Say, preacher, why do we need to say that out loud? Because we are being told more and more that we need to be tolerant of sin and tolerant of evil and tolerant of wickedness. Can I say this, folks? God, in his example, does not practice tolerance to any of those things. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read these words, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, the scepter of thy kingdom. Listen, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Listen, for he hath made him, speaking of Jesus Christ, for he hath made him, think about this, to be sin for us, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're told in one part of the Bible that God hates and hates iniquity. And then he said this, his son became sin. Jesus became what a holy God hates the most. By the way, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus hated the sin as much as God the Father hated the sin. the Holy Spirit of God, hated as much as God the Father and God the Son. Hey, let's not soften our attitude towards sin. You know, like God, we can hate sin and still love sinners. And aren't you glad that God, even though he hated sin, he loved the sinners? And you know what? We can do the same thing. But folks, while we love sinners, we do not ever, ever, ever embrace or okay in any manner their sin or, let's look right up here, or ours. You say, preacher, what happened in the darkness? My goodness sakes, Jesus became sin. That's hard for me to wrap my mind around. The amen was silent so that I could be saved. The branch was broken so that I could be grafted in. The shepherd was smitten so the sheep could be spared. The cornerstone was disallowed so that a mansion could be built for me. The creator died for his creation. The door was unhinged so that I could enter in. The first became last. The king became a convicted criminal. The lawgiver was pronounced guilty. Life became death. The sinless one became sin. The morning star fell. The lamb was impaled. The Lord of glory became the man of sorrows. The sun set that day. The light was extinguished. The Almighty became the all-willing. The gospel story was written that day by the author and the finisher of our faith. A beloved son for the first time ever saw his father turn his back. The day spring was dipped in darkness. The faithful witness bore my filthy rags. Our high priest became the Passover sacrifice. The lion became a sacrificial lamb. The first begotten became the last blood that will ever need to be shed. The prince of life embraced the second death. Listen to me, folks. Jesus Christ, the one they call the Word of God, fulfilled all prophecy, paid every debt, satisfied God's holiness, and became the reconciler, the mediator, the intercessor, and the savior of all mankind. That's what happened during those 3 hours. He did it for you and he did it for me. Let's never get used to it. Let's never get over it. I want to read an entire chapter of the Bible to you. I'm going to ask you to turn there. Isaiah chapter 53. You think that all of the chapters that shed light on this idea of the crucifixion would be found in the Gospels or in the New Testament for sure. But I think one of the oft times overlooked Old Testament chapters that give us a detailed description of all that Jesus suffered, folks, and reminds us over and over again who he did it for is found in Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for, are you seeing that? Our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet, boy, you get it. You got to get this next phrase. You got to understand what happened in the darkness. Yet it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied.
By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I hope you found yourself in that chapter. I hope you found Jesus in that chapter, but I hope you found yourself in that chapter, because I don't know of a better chapter in the Bible that again and again points back to the reason he did all that he did and suffered all that he suffered during those 3 hours. I love the Ephesians chapter 2 and the summarization of before salvation, after salvation. Why did Jesus do this? Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened, and you, come on, let's make it personal, not your neighbor, not the bum down the street, not the drunk laying out in the gutter this morning. Come on, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that's all of us. And that's all of us. And that's all of us. Preacher, I don't know what you found in all your years of ministry, but I don't think the problem nowadays, at least in this modern age, is getting people saved. I think the problem is getting them lost, or at least to realize that they're lost. We know that they're lost. They don't know that they're lost. Self-righteousness is sending more people to hell. Come on, pride is sending more people to hell than any other thing. We get back in Isaiah 53, we better read that and understand that Jesus Christ died for sinners, and that is me and that is you. Let me say it plain. If Jerry Ross got what he deserved right now, he'd spend all eternity in a devil's hell begging for one drop of water to be put on my tongue. And if it wasn't for what Jesus did, you know what? That's where I would have ended up. Wait a minute, I'm not done reading. Verse 4, by God, who is rich in mercy for his love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're going to be saved, it's going to be because of the grace of God. If you're saved, it's going to be because you put your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think for a moment, please listen to this preacher. I beg you to listen to me. If you've got it in your mind that somehow you're going to heaven today, you think you're going to heaven when you die, and it is based even that much on the fact that you're a good person or you deserve it or you're not as bad as somebody else, you will wake up one day in a devil's hell. It's either all works or all grace. God draws a very specific line. And you know what, folks? If you're going to be saved, it's because of the grace of God upon each and every one of us. None of us deserve what Jesus did that day. But he did it because he loved us. He did it because he wanted us. Listen, folks, God doesn't need anything. He's the all-sufficient one. One day I realized that. God didn't save me because he needed me. And I couldn't figure out, then why would he save me? Why would he send his son? If he didn't need me, then why did he do it? Because he wanted me. Because he wanted me. That's better than needing me, amen. And he wants you today. He sent his son to die for your sins. And if you're not saved, you know what? Jesus Christ will save you today. Let me just give you some observations. Number one, Jesus spoke these words in the language of the common Jew. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. You know why he said it the way he said it? Because he wanted common man to hear it. And you know what? I think the gospel's for the common man. I know it's for everybody, but you know what I found out? The people that seem to be most open to the gospel are just the common men, common women. You know what? It's hard to get a rich man saved. It's hard to get a religious man saved. But you know what? As I'm knocking doors in this community, I'm still finding people that want to hear the gospel and are willing to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Number two, Jesus no longer addresses God in this statement as Father, but as Theos. That means the supreme divinity, the exceeding and very God. Watch this. The magistrate, the judge of all things. So all of a sudden, coming out of the darkness, having become sin. And by the way, don't forget Isaiah 53, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Your sins was put on Jesus that day. Come on, think of the things you've done in your life. They were put on Jesus that day. My sins, preacher, I wasn't even alive. God took the sins of all mankind that had ever lived, all the sins of mankind that was then living, all the sins of all mankind that would ever be born. Think about that. And you know what? He took all of those sins and put them on his son. And then when God looked down in the darkness, he no longer saw his sweet beloved son. You know what? He saw my sin and your sin. And it pleased God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know why? He poured out all the judgment and all the wrath that should have come upon each and every one of us. He poured it all out on his son that day. So when Jesus comes out of that, he says, my God, not Father. By the way, the first prayer that he prayed, the first thing that he said from the cross, he called God Father. The last thing that he said from the cross, he's going to again call God Father. Amen. But you know, at this moment, you know what? He wasn't facing God as his Father. He was facing God as the judge, the supreme judge of the universe. Think about that. Let me give you another thought. Jesus spoke these words after suffering and pain for the sins of all mankind. What truly happened during the 3 hours of darkness? Listen to me. No man will ever know. You know why? We're not supposed to. God turned the lights out. But what Jesus suffered, whatever it was, it satisfied the holiness of God and was counted as a complete payment for my sins and for your sins. Preacher, is there any other clue at all concerning what Jesus experienced on that cross? I think there is. I think the second saying that we're going to look at today, those two words, I thirst, tells us a little bit about what Jesus suffered. Jesus spoke the words, I thirst, to signify that he'd suffered the second death for me. I want to read to you a portion of an account of a man that was rich and then died in his sins, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Luke chapter 16, there was a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs, which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, and by the way, we better pay attention to that little phrase. It came to pass, and it came to pass that the beggar died. By the way, it's going to come to pass for me, and it's going to come to pass for you. I can't believe how many people walk around their arrogancy as if they're immortal, as if they don't have an appointment with death. Listen, it is appointed unto man once to die, then comes the judgment. I think the world is keeping all of the lost entertained constantly. Hey, look at this. Look at this. Watch this. He's put a device in everybody's hand that keeps us mentally distracted. And you know what? He's handed to an entire generation, young people, video games so they can live in some alternative reality. But let me just tell you this. Every single one of us have an appointment with God. Every single one of us, it will come to pass. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Listen, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And listen to what he says, folks. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I said it a minute ago. That's what I deserve. Listen, folks, that's what you deserve. That's what every single one of us deserve. Heaven's a perfect place, and God is a holy God. And if all we ever did was sin one sin in our life, it would disqualify us for being in the presence of a holy God and living in a perfect place. That's why Jesus needed to come and die and pay for our sins. Think about this. Jesus suffered, I believe, the second death first, and the first death secondly. Now think about that, because for a lost person, it's just the opposite. He suffers. A person dies without Christ. He suffers the first death, which is a physical death. And then he, like the rich man, opens up his eyes in hell and suffers that eternal second death. But you know what Jesus did? He flipped it around. On the cross, he suffered the second death for us. Preacher, what are you saying? I believe the reason that one of the first things he said after coming out of that darkness was, I thirst, is I believe Jesus Christ suffered literally all of the punishment of all of the punishment in hell for each and every single one of us. And folks, listen to me. Think about this. I looked it up as best they can estimate. If you believe in a 6,000-year world, and I do, if you believe in the Bible account of creation, and I do, they say that somewhere between 100 and 110 billion people have been born on this planet, lived on this planet. And I can't help but shake my head. I can't help but scratch my head a little bit. I don't know what happened in those 3 hours. How in the world in 3 hours does God the Son suffer so much and so intensely that he suffers and pays for the sins of all mankind? Does it surprise you that when he came out of that, he said, I thirst? I'm going to give you a thought. And if somebody disagreed with me on this, I wouldn't argue with you. I think there's so many things about God we'll never understand. But there's some things the Bible tells us about God. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, capital, holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the spirit of the contrite ones. By the way, when you come to Jesus Christ, you got to come humbly and you got to come with a contrite spirit. Nobody ever came to their pride to God in their pride and was truly saved. He'll save the contrite one. He'll save the humble one. He won't save the self-righteous one. You've got to get to the point where you realize you are that sinner in need of a Savior. And if you don't get saved, you know what? You can tell me afterwards a list of all the good things you've done in life, and I'll flip over my King James Holy Bible and show you that our righteousness, man's righteousness in the eyes of God compared to his holiness, is like filthy rags. King James Holy Bible. You know what, folks? Again, have you ever got lost enough to get saved? Have you ever figured out that, you know what, without Jesus, you're hopeless? This is where you'll spend eternity without Jesus. Now think about this. The Bible says that God inhabits eternity. Inhabits eternity. Think about that. How many people have lived on this earth since Adam and Eve? Somewhere between 100 and 110 billion, they estimate. How can Jesus have paid the sin debt for over 100 billion people in just 3 hours? How did Jesus suffer the torments of eternal damnation that would equal what we all deserve? Over 100 billion humans, how did he do it in 3 hours? Listen to me, folks. And I want you to think about this, and I hope it heightens your appreciation for God and for what Jesus did. God is not a time traveler. God is not a time traveler. He's a time inhabiter. That's why he introduced himself, come on, to Moses as I am that I am. Jesus is not bound by time. He exists. He never was or never will be. He simply is and always has been. The word inhabiteth means to lodge or to reside, to abide. Mankind, now it's hard for us to understand this. Think about this, because we're bound by time. You know what? We're living right now in this moment. Let's freeze this moment. We're living in this moment. Everything prior to this moment is the past. We can't go back and visit it. Everything ahead of this moment is the future. There's no way for us to go and get a sneak peek at anything. But folks, listen to me. God is not us. His ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts so far above our thoughts. I hope you're thinking right now. Everything behind us is past. Everything in front of us is future. But you know what? God is not bound by time. He exists in all time. God inhabits eternity. Now, let me just use Jerry Ross's moment. God right now is present in this moment. In this moment of time in my life, he is present. But you know what? He's just as present on August 30th, 1961, the day I was born. He's just as present in that moment as he is here. He's just as present in the day that I will die, in the moment I'll take my last breath, as he is in this moment here. Are you getting this? He's not bound by time. He inhabits eternity. Let's push that time light out both directions. By the way, that's why we read statements like, you know what, in Revelation, Jesus Christ is introduced as the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. How could that happen? How can Jesus Christ be slain long before God even created the world and created mankind and had the sin problem? You know why? Because God inhabits eternity. Think about that. Now watch this. He's right now is present at all three of the things I just meant, experiencing, observing all three. The day I was born, at this moment also, and the day that I'll die, God's in all places. God is at the place of my salvation, by the way. I want to say that. Well, what if they make a clerical error? You know, what if they forgot to write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? You don't have to worry about it, because the moment that you got saved, God exists there. The same moment he'll be existing on the judgment seat. You think about that, folks. God, it's impossible for God to forget anything. God never forgets because he doesn't have to remember. He exists in all time and places. By the way, he only forgets when he chooses to forget. There's some things he's chosen to forget. Part of that involves my sin. How about that? Think about that. He exists at all times and all places. Now, folks, if that's true, if we properly define God in that sphere, I want you to think about that moment on Calvary. Was it 3 hours? Is it 3 hours? Well, it was to us. It was to us. Preacher, how did Jesus Christ suffer for all the sins of all the world and all of the hell and all of the punishment and everything that we deserve? You understand? Think about this, and I want you to love God more, and I want you to appreciate more what Jesus did and what God the Father did. Folks, listen to me. You know what? When we talk about the crucifixion, we talk about it in the past. When we stand before God in heaven, it's going to be a thing that we comprehend in the past, something Jesus did for us. Listen, I believe there's three entities that will never leave Calvary. I think God the Father will always exist there, and God the Son will always exist there, and God the Holy Spirit will always exist there. You know what, folks? They chose to do that. I don't understand it all. And this is getting to a place and a point where I just have to back off and say, I've told you as much as I can understand, because I cannot comprehend God. I'm glad that I have a God that I'm unable to fully comprehend. But I believe this. I believe in a sense for all eternity future, even though it will be something we sing about and praise Jesus about, it will always be a part of God standing there watching his son, even though it will not affect who he is when we're with him one of these days. Here's the emphasis point. He did that, all of that, made all of those decisions before he even created the world. He did that because he loves you. He knew in advance we would fall into sin. He created us anyway. He knew in advance that Jesus would have to come. He created us anyway. I'll be honest with you. I'll die not understanding it. What is it about mankind that's so precious to God? What does he see in us? Come on, I know me, and you ought to know you. What is it that God, about human beings, that would cause God to know all that was going to happen and do it anyway? Knowing even when he sent his son, not everyone would accept what Jesus was going to do. By the way, the vast majority will not. Many is connected to the wide road. Few is connected to the narrow road. Come on. He did it knowing that most people would reject his son and what he did. He knew it knowing that many people would laugh and mock and treat it like a fairy tale, and he did it anyway. You know why he did? Because he also knew there'd be a few that wouldn't. They'd lay their self-righteousness, their pride aside, simply look at themselves as God sees them, a sinner, lost, doomed to hell, realize all that Jesus did and be overwhelmed by his grace and his love and his mercy, and literally call out, cry out, and ask God to forgive them and save them. Folks, salvation's not hard. It's not hard. It's so easy. But you know what? You have to come to that point, first of all, where you realize who you are and what you are. Look right up here. This isn't popular preaching in this day and age. Too many people are trotting off churches so that they can have their ego and their self-esteem heightened. But you know what? The Bible will lift us up. Before God can lift us up, they must, the Bible and its truths must bring us down to who we are and what we are. And when we get down to that point, then we have an opportunity to be saved and in Christ discover who all that God would want us to be. Think about that. A couple questions and we're done. Think about it. How can you not feel loved at this moment? How can you not feel loved at this moment? When I just described everything that Jesus did, I want you to understand it was for you. And you know what that ought to do, first of all? It ought to make you feel so loved. I talk to a lot of people in this day and age, and they don't feel loved. They don't feel important. They don't feel like they're worth anything. And I just want to take them to Calvary and say, are you kidding me? Let me tell you what God thought you were worth. He thought you were worth slaying his own son so that he had an opportunity, at least an opportunity to save you. How can you not feel love? I want to ask you another question. How could you refuse to accept what Jesus paid for you? I mean, now knowing what it costs, how could you just walk away from that? Knowing that he did that for you so that you could go to heaven, how could you reject it? I want to ask you a third question. How can you not love him back? How can you not love him back? The strongest, the best, the greatest love that we can possess in our heart ought to be reserved for our Heavenly Father and for our God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. You know, it's the first and great commandment to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy... Preacher, I just feel like I lack in the level of love I ought to have for God. Listen to me. I said at the beginning of this series, there's nothing wrong with any of us that can't be fixed at Calvary. I saved, lost, it don't matter. There's nothing wrong with any of us that can't be fixed at Calvary. And you know what? If I find that my love is waning and I don't love the Lord in a way that I should, you know what I do? I just like to go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Folks, I promise you, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, as preachers, found myself just flipping to the back of those four Gospels and just reading about Jesus and all that he did for me. And every time he does, my heart burns again. And my love is reborn and strengthened and energized. I still can't get over that he would do that for me. I got saved at a young age. I've been saved for over 50 years. And I'm going to tell you something. I wonder at it more now than I ever had in my life. Why God would do that to save a little boy that was born into a lost family and finally began to attend the little Baptist church out in the country and began to hear the story of Jesus Christ. Didn't get it all, didn't understand it all at first. But aren't you excited when the light of the glorious gospel shines in? Whew. That moment, that time where I realized he did that for me. Did that for me. He loved me. How can I not love him? Here's the last question. How can you not serve him? I don't get it. I just don't understand it. I'm shaking my head, scratching my head more and more to generation of Christians that, you know, they want enough Jesus to get saved. They want enough Jesus to stay out of hell, but then they just seem like they're so wrapped up in themselves and selfishness and their desires and their plans and their whatever. I don't know. To me, after I comprehended this, so easy to want to just come back to an altar. Yeah, I came once to be saved. How about come back again and say, Lord, I came the first time because there was something I needed you to do for me. But Lord, I'm coming this time to say if there's anything I can do for you. Come on, not to earn salvation. We've already established that, right? Not to keep my salvation. We've already established that, right? But out of a love and a thankfulness for all that Jesus did, how could I not give my life in service to him? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Listen, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You're here today, and you're already saved. You know what? I hope something's happened in your heart. I hope that you love Jesus right now more than you did when you walked in the door. I hope that you have a desire to serve him more right now than you did when you got up this morning. And if you have done those things and you've let God do those things, listen, don't let the devil steal them from your heart before you walk out the door. Let's live this entire week in the presence and in the knowledge that, you know what, even though Jesus, and we're going to see it next time I'm able to preach, where he says it is finished. Well, it was finished for us. You might keep in mind that maybe it'll never be finished for him and for the Father and for the Spirit. Finished for us. Amen. Amen. He did that for you. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for just a moment. Nobody moving. Nobody leaving the auditorium. This is such an important time. Not time to gather your stuff. Just be sitting real still and listen. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me ask it this way. If you died right now, this was your moment. Are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? Do you have a Bible reason to believe that you would? If immediately when I asked that question, you began to go in your mind to the fact of how good you are, or the good things you've done, I can tell you right now, according to God's holy word, that you need to be saved today. Because it's not of works of righteousness that we have done, but because of what Jesus did, folks, that's our only hope in heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Let me ask you to just do a little mental exercise here with me. We talked about freezing a moment in time. Let's freeze a moment in time right now. I want you to think back from this moment, and then I want you to think backward all through your past, right all the way down the timeline of your life, as far back as you can remember, as young as you ever were, the first memory you can think of, I want you to think about the timeline of your life. I want you to search up and down that timeline. This moment backwards, search up and down that timeline. Can you find in your memory a moment, a time, where you fell under Holy Spirit conviction of your sin? You realized that you were a sinner, you were lost, and you were hopelessly lost without Christ. Can you find that time where you realize, man alive, if I die like this, I'm going to hell? Can you find the time where you understood the gospel of Jesus Christ? By the way, it's not complicated. The gospel is simple. Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day, died for our sins. Let's personalize it. Christ died for my sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Do you remember? Can you find on the timeline of your life that time where in humility, come on now, with a contrite spirit, you realize I'm lost, but I don't have to stay this way because Jesus Christ loved me and he paid for my sins. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It goes on to say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Under conviction, with an understanding of the gospel, can you find that time on the timeline of your life where you sincerely pray and ask Jesus Christ to save you? Oh, I pray every day. That's not getting saved. I'm talking about in a state of conviction, understanding the gospel. Can you find that point in time where you cried out and said, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. I trust only in you for heaven. If you're here today and you say, preacher, I'm going to be very honest. By the way, we don't embarrass people. I promise you, we do not embarrass people here. Nobody's going to come to you. But I'd love to be able to pray for you if you don't know that you're saved. If you don't know that for sure, I want to be able to pray for you. I won't call your name out, but I want to pray for you. How many be honest and just say, preacher, God's working in my heart right now. And the honest truth is, I can't find that moment. If I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. But I'd sure like to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Would you slip your hand up so that I could just pray for you and pray that God would give you the courage to make the right decision? I'm looking. I'm giving it just a moment. Anybody at all? How many of you are here? You say, preacher, by uplifted hand, I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I found that point where you were talking about. I know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand good and high? You're not ashamed of it. Amen. God bless you. Put your hands down. Listen to me. I don't know about you, but this sermon is as much for the saved as it is the lost. Can I hear an amen? And you know what? If God's done something, you want to let him do it. Let him do it in your life. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd accomplish eternal things today, supernatural things today. Lord, thank you for Calvary. Jesus, thank you for all that you suffered. We can't comprehend it. We can't understand it. So much of it is private and personal and held between you and the Father and will be for all eternity. Lord, thank you that we can understand at least the results of what happened. Lord, I pray if there's this one, even one that doesn't know that they're saved, Lord, you'd help them to receive Christ today. In his precious name, I pray. Let's